Okay, thank you, Tim. Okay, the major theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is better, i.e. the new covenant is better than the old because all is fulfilled, of course, in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, the heading starts out, Christ above the angels. The writer keeps building and building and building, as you'll see as we go through this book, about the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'll read verse 1 here. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now that word sundry times, that's a King James Version word that we don't use a lot. But it describes a lot here. From the time that Moses was given the first five books of the Bible, which we know as the Pentateuch, to the time when the Apostle John, who was banished to the island of Patmos, it was a Roman penal colony, and he wrote the apocalyptic book of Revelation, was a period of over 1,400 years. So what you hold in your hand is a culmination of about 1,400 years of God's divine giving of chosen men his words, okay? You hold that in your hands right here. Okay, so God delivered his mind under the Old Testament to the prophets, it says, who were persons chosen by God. They had to be, right? To whom which he revealed his will. What God was communicating through the prophets was sometimes by dreams, sometimes by visions. Sometimes he spoke with his audible voice to men. And by his own hand in writing, in the case of the Ten Commandments, tablets of stone, he gave them to Moses, right? Moses carried them down off of the mountain. And God's final revelation in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the whole purpose of this whole book, is the revelation of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Okay? Okay, in verse 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is far superior to all the ancient patriarchs that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember the Jews boasting to Jesus of their father Abraham? That's what they would always come up to Jesus with when he would talk to them. Oh, our father Abraham, as if Abraham was greater than Jesus. Oh no. Oh no. Far superior to the prophets by whom God communicated his will to his people in former times. Remember in John 14:9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was not only speaking for God, but he was speaking as God, with the authority as God. He is the prophet, priest, and king, the atoning sacrifice for sin and the altar that it was laid upon. That's Jesus. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is God. Amen. Jesus is God. Through him, God made the worlds, it says in this verse. Jesus Christ was the active agent in creation. By God's appointment, the whole universe belongs to him. Every created thing, both spiritual and physical, was made by him. Okay. Verse 3 here. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, it says he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Okay, speaks of the brightness of his glory in this verse. Jesus is the outshining of God's glory. He's all the perfection of God the Father, and it's manifested in him. The true, you've heard the word Shekinah glory. That's the Hebrew translation for God's glory, the Shekinah glory. God appointed him to be the heir of all things, as we read in verse 2. As God, he is equal to the Father, but as God-man, remember, he came in human flesh. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 tells us, remember those verses? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that's us, that we might receive the adoption as sons, okay? So God put himself in human flesh in the form of Jesus. And as mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, remember what that says? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He was appointed by the Father, the sovereign Lord of all, absolute judge, governor of all persons and all things, according to Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. By him, God made the worlds, it says. By the word of his power, the verse says, he spoke to bring all things into being. You think about that, huh? By just his very words, he brought all things into being. That's according to Hebrews 11, 3. God took nothing and he made something. There's no other being that can do that. No other being in this universe that can do that. By his very words, he made the old creation and he makes the new creatures, changed people through salvation, according to John 5:24. Remember what Jesus said there? He that heareth my words and believeth in the one that has sent me has gone from condemnation unto everlasting life. King James Version says, say he upholds all things by the word of his power. Still he speaks, and his powerful word sustains life. It holds matter together in our universe, right? That is by the power of God and maintains the universe in proper order. I've spoken to you before. We worship and serve a God who has order in all things. He has order in his creation. He has order in his church. Right?
Yes.
Yes, he does. He himself, it says, purged our sins. The Creator, Christ, became the sin bearer for us. In order to create the universe, he had only to speak. But there was no moral problem involved, right? When he created the universe. The universe didn't have sin. People have sin, right? But in order to put away our sin once and for all, he had to die on the cross of Calvary. In Acts 10 and verse 43, Peter speaking, he says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, oh, here's the good part, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Hebrews 10:17 says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Is that a comfort to you? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. That's a comfort to me, I'll tell you. Okay. Verse 4 here, we'll read that. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now verse 4 tells us that Christ has been made so much better than the angels. You know, we think of the angels of heaven as being holy and subservient to God, right? But he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now we must understand that the penman of Hebrews writes to people of Jewish heritage. That's primarily who this book was written to at the time, okay? He anticipates the objections that the devout Jewish zealot would be ready to make that the law was not only delivered by men, but ordained by angels as well, according to Galatians 3:19. What purpose does the law serve? That would be the question that the Jewish person of that mindset would ask. The Jewish people were God's chosen people. They knew that, right? They knew that from way back. But they were sinners as well. Okay? The law was given to convince them of their sin. The law was given to convince them of their sin, that they needed a Savior, right? Are they going to come to God any other way than we will?
No.
No, not at all. The law called for obedience from those who did not have the power to do it. The law had a lot of items in it, didn't it? And none of them could keep it perfectly, and nor could we. Right? The angels were God's messengers to Moses, according to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Moses, to whom the Jews credit with giving the law, was the mediator, the go-between God and Israel, according to Deuteronomy 5:5. He was the one that always interceded for the people of Israel, right? They'd say, yeah, we're going to follow God, and they'd follow him for a little while, and then they'd murmur and complain and rebel, and Moses would plead the case before the Lord, and the Lord would have mercy on him. So at that time, he was the mediator between God and Israel. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us again that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is superior. His resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his exaltation as Lord of all, he is the only one to fulfill the law. Right? Hebrews 4:15 tells us that, you remember? It says we have a priest who knows our iniquities. He was tempted in every way, but it says he sinned not. He came off clear. No one else could ever boast of that, could they? No one. So there is no other being but God himself that is higher than the angels. Christ is above the angels. Okay, verse 5. For unto which the angels said, he, at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Has God said that to any of the angels? No. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Thou art my son, he says, this day I have begotten thee. These two verses quoted from the Old Testament identify the Messiah as God's own son. Psalm 2:7 says, you are my son, I have begotten thee. The second verse is from 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when the Lord Jesus is described as the Son of God, it signifies equality with God. Again, Jesus is God. Jesus was often called the Son of David. God never spoke of any angel or prophet or patriarch in this way. He never did, and he never will. Okay? All right. Verse 6. And again, he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. He said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, verse 6. Let all the angels worship him. When Christ was manifested in human flesh at his nativity in Bethlehem of Judea, what did the angels do? They glorified God, right? They glorified God. The shepherds were out there. They saw it all, right? The shepherds saw it. The angels glorified God, bringing news of Christ's birth first to the shepherds. And by the way, in that culture, the shepherds probably would have been some of the lowest people on the totem pole as far as standing, right? God came to them. You know, I tell my farm customers that. I said, you guys have a calling from the Lord, because they were the first ones that God came to tell that his son was born. Ah, okay. Luke, and that's according to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. You can check that out on your own, that account. Jesus is the object of the angels' worship. You can see that in the story of the Nativity, right? Jesus is the object of the angels' worship. And you know what? He better be ours as well, right? Okay, verse 7. And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, in verse 7, he talks about his angels, spirits, ministers, a flame of fire. God has appointed his angels to be ministers or servants to do his will. That's the angel's purpose, to do the will of God. Whenever you encounter the angels in the Bible, when God is sending them to like Daniel or Mary or Jacob, one of the prophets, they're doing it not on their own. They're doing it because God has sent them, right? God's will. They obey the will with the speed of wind and with the fervency of a fire, flame of fire. They are created beings by God to be his servants, and servants to the Son as well. And here we see Jesus is superior to the angels. He is not a created being, but has existed with God the Father from eternity past. You know, this time of the year, you're probably going to have people coming to your door, and they're going to be trying to convince you with their talk and stuff that they know Christ and stuff. But many of them that would come to your door would present Jesus Christ as a created being. That's a false doctrine. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and don't you ever believe it. Don't you ever believe it. Jesus is not a created being. And anyone who presents him that way is a liar. I'm sorry, I got to call a spade here. Okay. All right. In verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Okay. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's a quote from Psalm 45 in verse 6. God is giving glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father here declares the true and real sovereignty of Christ, his kingdom, and that he holds the scepter of complete righteousness, saying that he has the right to rule, he has the authority to do so, and the absolute power as God himself to carry it out. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18? All power and authority has been given to me. He said that before he ascended to heaven. The words of Jesus himself. Verse 9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We were talking about the oil of gladness this morning in Sunday school, weren't we? Anointed with the oil of gladness. Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. He only fulfilled the law of God. He's the only one that has. He's the only one that could. And hated lawlessness. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was without sin. And this appears to refer to his 33 years of life in human flesh on the earth, during which no flaw in his character, no failure on his conduct could be found. Remember at that so-called trial that they had of Jesus before he was crucified? They couldn't find anything factual to say about Jesus. They were all trumped up lies, right? There is no unrighteousness in Jesus Christ. Okay. All right, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now, Hebrews 1, verse 10, or verse 10, 11, and 12 are quotes from Psalm 102, verses 25, 26, and 27. And as we saw in verse 2 of this chapter, the Lord Christ had the original right to govern the world because, well, after all, he created it, right? In the beginning. Genesis 1:1 tells us he created it. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He is saying in verse 11 of this chapter, his works will perish, meaning sun, moon, stars, mountains, oceans, rivers, they will perish, but he will remain forever and ever. The writer of Psalms says of the great day of the Lord coming again in the future, the Lord will fold up the world as a garment. You can read this many places in the Bible, right? Of the day of the Lord. It's unusable and changed for something better. When God does that, when that day comes, it will be unusable at that point, and God has something better, and he tells us about it, right? Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John, the penman of Revelation, speaks of a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin or lawlessness. That's what's coming, right? That's what's coming. And you know what, loved ones? We don't have to fear that. The unsaved have to fear that. People who are rebellious against Christ, if they've heard the message and they turn away, the wayside soil, as it's talked about in Mark 4, those people have to worry. They have a lot to worry about. Okay. Verse 13. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Psalm 110 and verse 1 is quoted here. Evidence further of the Son's superiority over all things. There's coming a future day when all the enemies of Christ are cast down. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says of that day that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day's going to come. We'll be glad to confess his name, won't we? We will be glad to confess his name. Unfortunately, there will be some that will not. But they will be compelled to do it. They will be compelled to do it. Okay. Verse 14 says, they are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, the mission of angels as we see it is not to rule as the fallen angel Satan would have desired, and we can go to Isaiah 14 for an account of that. I think we've talked about that before, when it gives an account of the five I wills where Satan would exalt himself. But they are to serve as they are created beings, to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation in Christ. That's us. That's us, right? That's us. Okay. find myself here. All right. We'll go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 here. The heading of this part is Christ made like unto his brethren. Christ made like unto his brethren. Okay. 2 and verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the much more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay, this is a warning against drifting away. Away from the message of the gospel. Because of the greatness of the giver and because of the greatness of his gift. Remember what Romans 6:23 says? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Okay, those who hear the gospel must give more serious attention to it. You know, don't harden your heart to it. The thought of that makes me cringe when I think that there, on any given Sunday, there could be folks that come in here and sit here among us and hear the pastor give the message of the gospel and turn and go out of here and harden their heart to it. That breaks my heart. That makes me just cringe to think of it. But the reality is there will be some. There will be some that will not accept it. The danger of slipping away is falling into apostasy. Remember we talked about that in the book of Jude? The book of Jude, the whole thing was basically about apostates in the church, if you remember that, with a renunciation or falling away from the truth, i.e. the gospel. The sin for which there usually is no repentance. Not that they can't repent and be saved, but usually when someone falls into that, they usually do not. Mark 3 in verse 29 speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Christ has purchased forgiveness for the greatest sins and sinners. Verses 28 through 30 of Mark chapter 3, Jesus pronounced doom of the scribes and the Pharisees who were guilty of accusing Jesus of doing miracles and casting out demons by Satan's power, works that Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it, to think that they would accuse Jesus of that. But they did. They did. The scribes and the Pharisees rejected God's truth in his Son and the works he manifested by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't fit into their box, did he? No. They felt threatened by Jesus. As well, they should have. But their hearts were hardened. And we'll talk about that in Hebrews chapter 3, about the hard heart. Okay. Chapter 2 and verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received as just recompense of reward. God's words were spoken in times past by angels who under his direction gave his promises and truths to men. They sounded the trumpet, so to speak, to warn men to obey God's law. When God sent the angels, he meant it to warn men to obey God's law. Every transgression and disobedience is spoken of here. If men trifle with the law of God, the law will not trifle with them. The law is a schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster. God is a righteous governor and judge, and he will not let sin go unpunished. We can be sure of that, right? God and sin are like water and oil. They do not go together, right? That's why we have to have changed bodies to be able to be in heaven with him, right? This body of mine that's filled with sin can't survive up there. God wouldn't have it, right? God wouldn't have it. Okay. So he will not let sin go unpunished for those who have contempt of this law. He's a righteous governor and judge. It says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a good question. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Verse 3 talks about so great a salvation. Those who despise salvation in Jesus Christ are already condemned, aren't they? If you despise salvation that Jesus offers, you're already condemned. Jesus tells Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3? In verse 18, Jesus tells him, he that believes in the Son is what? He's not condemned. He that believes in the Son is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. That was the cause of his condemnation, right? Right. In verse 4. Verse 4 says, God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Remember we talked about the use of the sign gifts, as they're called, in Sunday school there last week? God used them at a certain time period to confirm his word and also to affirm the apostles who were giving his word, right? But now, the canon of Scripture is complete. They didn't have that, right? We have the complete canon of Scripture in our hands. There's no further revelation to be added. So there's no further need for those things, despite what some may say. God's word is right here. Right here. Okay. Okay, so another argument is taken from the character of those who were witnesses to Christ and the gospel, or good news of forgiveness and redemption. It was confirmed to us by those that walked with and heard Christ's words. Who are those? The disciples, right? The disciples, they were eye and ear witnesses, according to Acts 1:1, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. They saw it, they heard it, they were with Jesus. None of us could ever claim that. There's no one in this world today that can claim that. There are some that do claim that, but that is an impossibility. Okay, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak? The world to come refers to the gospel church at a future time. It's not governed or ruled by angels, but by Christ, the Redeemer himself. Christ rules over his church now and forevermore. You know, someday there's going to be a time when this comes to fruition where there's not going to be Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Methodist. The church, all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Man has made denominations. You don't find them in the Bible. Christ talks about his church, his beloved people. Okay. All right. Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him?" And I'm going to go through verses 7 and 8 here also, and then we'll comment on them. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." The penman of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, to show the eventual dominion over the earth that has been given to man. "And did set over him the works of thy hands." You notice that in there? Man is insignificant, and yet God is mindful of him. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? We don't deserve him to be mindful of us, but he is. In verse 7, "In God's scale of creation, man has been given a lower place than the angels." Well, that's true. "And he is limited as to the knowledge and the power, that he is subject to death." We're all born. We're all going to die someday, right? Right. We're subject to death. "Yet, in God's purposes, man is destined to be crowned with glory and honor." In Luke 20 and verse 36, Jesus speaking again. Listen to what Jesus says. "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to angels." That's speaking of us in our glorified state, right? Okay. "And they are the children of God." Don't you love to hear that? "Being the children of the resurrection." That's what we will be. We are the children of God, but we will be the children of the resurrection. Praise God for that, right? And then in verse 8, in Genesis 1, in verse 28, God had told Adam to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, man was given dominion over the inferior creatures. Why don't we see all things in subjection under him? In Adam's original sin, man lost his God-given dominion. His sin cursed creation. That was God's original purpose before man sinned, right? Yeah. Okay, verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Amen and amen to that. "However, when the Son of Man, as Jesus is called, returns to reign, dominion will be restored to him, who was God in human flesh." Right? Jesus was God in human flesh. "He has conquered sin and will restore what Adam in sin lost. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. He died as a man. He died for man. He bore all God's judgment against sin. So those who believe on him will never have to bear it." Right? The first Adam was a man like us. His sin was imputed to us. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, redeemed us from that sin. Right? Aren't you glad? Oh, praise God. Praise God for that. Okay, we got time for a little more here. We're right down to 5 minutes. Boy, time flies when we're studying the Word, doesn't it? All right, in verse 10. "For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory." Ooh, that's speaking of all those of us who have been saved, right? "To make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. God, as described here as the first cause, creator of all things, and the final end. All things were created for His glory and pleasure. All things, us, everything in the world that was created by Him was created for His glory and pleasure. The great purpose of Christ's suffering and humility was to bring many sons to glory, forgiveness of their sin, and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen to that, right? Eternal life in heaven. And as it says, He is the captain of our salvation.